I too extend Christian greetings to you this morning. This morning I stand here and I just ask an interest in your prayers. I don't quite know how this is all going to work or how this is going to go, but I trust or pray that God could take the words out of my mouth and that His Spirit could take it and apply it however He wants it taken this morning. Also want to extend a greeting to the church in Florida this morning. I understand that you're listening in as well. And Tim, if you're listening, I'll wave at you. I understand that down there some of them are in quarantine right now because of some COVID that somebody had somewhere. But I trust that God can be glorified this morning. You know, how many of you remember when you bought your first vehicle? Well, of course, all of you that have vehicles can remember that, but my first car was nothing special. It was a 2001 Ford Taurus. And it was nothing special, like I said. But I was proud of it nonetheless. It was my first car. But how many of you that when you bought your first vehicle cleaned it up, you took good care of it? For a young person like me, when I bought my first vehicle, I was concerned in how it looked. I was very concerned with, you make sure there's no dents in it, which it had a few, but they were not too bad. And then after that, we're concerned with how it runs, how it drives. But there's one other thing. There's a piece of paper that goes with that that's kind of important. You know, if we're going to drive it much, that's the title to it. The title shows proof of ownership, and the title is something that we take to the revenue office, and it's important that we have everything in order for us to continue driving this vehicle legally. And if, I don't know if any of you have ever purchased a vehicle and the title was not in order, but it can be unhandy and frustrating to chase down all the little things there that assigns this vehicle, that assigns the correct ownership of this vehicle. I'd like to title the message this morning, "What is Man?" And that's taken out of Psalm 8, verse 4. And Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The verse right before that says, "When I behold the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained." What is man that thou art mindful of him? You go out and you look at the sky and on a clear night and you see all the stars out there. And if you read and research these stars and the immense massiveness of the galaxies, the billions of stars out there, what is man that thou art mindful of him? If I was transported out to the star called Betelgeuse and look back on Earth, I couldn't see you. I don't know if I could even see Earth. It's huge. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? In Hebrews 2, it's the writer of Hebrews quotes this verse in relation to setting Christ as the redeemer of mankind. What is man? And my mind goes in different ways. To you ladies, is man an enigma? You know what an enigma is? It's a puzzle that's hard to break. It's a code. Are we strange creatures that can't follow directions? I'm using man in the generic sense here to include everyone. What is man? Are we a puzzle that can't be figured out? No. There's a rhyme to human nature. There, God has made us where we can be figured out. Is man one of the animals predestinated to live out our days according to fate? Just we live, life happens, we die, and that's the end. We'd say no. There's something in us that looks beyond death to eternal life somewhere. There's something in us that does that. You know, the medical field has expended a tremendous amount of effort in knowing how the human body works. And they take and break it down into mapping out the genetic sequence and figuring this out and figuring that out. And billions and billions of dollars have been, well, I'm assuming billions of dollars, have been expended in understanding what makes a human body function. And there's a lot of knowledge out there. So a human body, we could say, is kind of like the vehicle, the car vehicle that, you know, we have a polished exterior. Most of us come to church and we want people to think well of us. We want people to understand that we are upright and we have our life together. Okay, and that's fine. I mean, I'm that way. My children can probably tell you some stories about me that I'd rather they don't say, because they know me well. Your children can probably do the same. But when we go out in public, we like to be thought of as not total failures. I want to read Genesis 1:26 and 27 here. You don't need to turn to that unless you want to here. But Genesis 1:26, and God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, including everyone, men and ladies, both. God created man in his own image. Man is different from animals in that he is made in God's image. But what does being made in God's image mean? God is a Trinity. We understand, or we believe, that God is a Trinity. And we say we have God the Father, God the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. There's three in one. They're all God. It's all God. And God has made man in his own image. God has made man a threefold being. A big word is a tripartite being. It means it's a three person, three part. So we have a body. I have a body that you can see. And because I'm not dead, that means I'm alive. So inside, I have a soul. The soul gives me a personality. Some of this is my own words here, and I stand to be corrected if I say something wrong here. But the soul that's inside me is my personality, you could say. I experience emotion, anger, happiness. I experience, there's things that I like. You know, I have certain likes. I like fried potatoes. I like meat. I like certain things. Some things I like less. But that's part of who I am. But if the life is gone out of me, those likes and dislikes go away as well. And the Bible uses some of these terms somewhat interchangeably, maybe. But for our purposes today, I'm going to say soul is our personality, our emotions. It is what we, it's our likes and our dislikes, and it's our opinions, and it's our mental makeup, we could say. So we have a body and we have a soul. And God also created us with a spirit. And the spirit is the part of us that is never dying. It's this part of us that God's spirit communicates with our spirit. It's the part of us that recognizes that there's a God. It's the part of us that recognizes that there is life after death. It's the part of us that we really live for, all things considered. But we are made in God's image. God has made us this way. But God has given us an intellect, a mind, as part of this. And I was trying to think this out. I would say that the intellect that God has given us it differentiates us from the animals as well. And I would put it, our intellect, our mind, as what we would use to determine how we live our life, and I would probably put it in more under the spirit category of this. Now, I know you can't, we're complex beings, and categorizing things is maybe can be a little bit complicated. But as we have the power to choose, we can know right from wrong, we can learn, we can reason, we can judge, judging right from wrong, we can make changes to our life. God has given us that choice. The shell, the body is what we see. It's our shell. We have the five senses. We can touch, taste, smell, hear, and see. We have the five senses. And that's part of our body. But without life, we don't have those senses. But it's part of our body. The soul is the animation of the body. It's the life part there, the part that makes us a person. Our emotions, happy, sad, excited, angry, gloomy. Happiness is not the same as being joyful. You probably know that already, but being joyful is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not, happiness is an emotion, and joy is more of a choice, or it's more of a state of being, where happiness is an emotion. It can come and go. But our soul, we can experience these emotions. And the Spirit is the never-dying part that God gives to each human being. In Genesis 2, it says God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. And soul there is a spirit, a living spirit. God breathed into him and imparted part of, or God's likeness into him. The part that communicates with God is our spirit. God's spirit communicates with our spirit, or bears witness, or it communicates with our spirit. And we, our spirits, can communicate with other people as well. You know, that's why we can become fellowship with people or interaction with people. It rejuvenates us, or it can. And the spirit is the part that we are given responsibility to choose an eternal destination for. If you think about that, each one of us today is given the responsibility to choose an eternal destination for our never-dying spirit. We maybe don't think of it like that, but we do choose. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent in this body, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we are using this life to choose the destiny for our never-dying spirit. That's the responsibility that we have, whether we realize it or not. So our view of this, of our spirit, motivates the way we choose to live our lives. Our intellect, our mind, is also, we could say that's known as our freedom to choose. God has given us intellect. In creating man in his image, God gave us a spirit. And our spirit, it can be fed, it can be starved. It can be assigned to a master. Whatever one we choose, God gave us this choice. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and take my yoke upon you and follow me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, Jesus says, "Take my yoke on me. Follow me. I'm not going to force you to do this. This is voluntary, and this is your choice to follow me." So we can take that. We have the choice to assign a master, to put ourselves in subjection to a master. The spirit can be fed and starved. The soul can be fed and starved, and the body can be fed and starved, or starved. Just like our food, what we feed ourselves is known as our diet. And a balanced diet is necessary for healthy living. If I eat potato chips and Mountain Dew and Twinkies as my main, as my diet, that's all I have, that should work, because I have vegetables and sugar and a drink. So that should work. If I ate a diet of potato chips, Twinkies, and Mountain Dew, and that's all I had, the sugar would taste good. My body would like that. But it takes food and exercise to maintain health. And we need to exercise to stay limber, to build muscle, to exercise our heart, to exercise lungs. Exercise is something that takes, that burns calories. It allows us to keep our system working well, as it should. But a balanced diet requires the right kind of calories. It requires protein. It requires proper nutrition. For those muscles and blood to be renewed and all that, it requires the right thing. And if I just ate potato chips and Twinkies and Mountain Dew, and I exercised to build muscles, the calories are, I wouldn't have the right kind of nutrition. And I would get weak. I would actually starve, or I would suffer malnutrition from a diet like that. I could basically starve, even if I ate all the food I wanted, drank more Mountain Dew, ate more chips, inhaled more Twinkies. I would actually starve if I tried to exercise a whole lot and work hard and be healthy. It's the wrong kind of food. My body would like it for a while, but it would be the wrong thing. And in man's life, in our life, by default, we tend to feed our body and our soul. We have the senses, touch, taste, smell, hear, feel, and we have our emotions, and we tend to do things that we like. We tend to feed our body and our soul, and we keep those fairly well fed by default. If it feels good, we gravitate toward that. If it's painful, we stay away from that, for the most part. And I'm talking physically, bodily, and emotionally. We tend to do what feels good. We tend to, feed those. The entertainment industry in this country is geared towards feeding the body and the soul. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that. But we do it at the expense of starving our spirit. And when we starve our spirit, we get an imbalance in our spiritual life. And it's easy for us to feel like there's no power there. You know how it is to go through life, men, when we get so busy. We're working to, there's just so many things that come on us. And it's easy to neglect spending time in worship, personal worship, in meditation. It's easy to neglect our devotional life with God, our communication with God. Prayer can suffer. All of us know this, have experienced this, I'm sure. But have we stopped to think about what it's actually doing to us? If we feed our soul and our body but don't feed our spirit, we're getting things backwards. When we take, we need to make a conscious effort to maintain a relationship with God, because eternity will come before we know it. This life is a very short time that we have, but it influences the destination that we end up in. But it takes no faith to exercise, to feed our body and our soul. It takes no faith for that. Those are things that we can actually do on our own strength. For the most part. Those are things that we can do on our own strength to feed our body and our soul. this thing of man being in control of his life, all things in control. In my own words, I would say that is assigning, I guess that would be feeding the body and the soul, but it would be assigning the spirit as I would be my own master in that case. And a spirit that doesn't know God has no chance of eternity with God. If the spirit doesn't know Christ, Christ doesn't know the spirit. You know, we tend to have an attitude sometimes that we live for today and tomorrow will take care of itself. That thought is in Scripture, but not quite in the context that we use it sometimes. We work today to lay up for tomorrow for our body or our well-being here, and become poor in feeding our spirit. Solomon talks about the emptiness that comes from only feeding body and soul. We've been going through Proverbs in our Sunday school lesson here. It contrasts the wise and the foolish. And there's many different ways that the wise man is contrasted with, that the wise is contrasted with a fool. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's, or whoever wrote Ecclesiastes, I believe it was Solomon, he said, you know, I did what my heart desired. I wanted this, I wanted that, I got all this, and when I had all this, then it was all vanity. It was emptiness. It was pointless. Do we find ourselves there? You know, sometimes God puts roadblocks in our way. Have you ever stumbled on a roadblock in your life that pulls you up short? I have. And you know, a wise man, this is one thing in Proverbs. A wise man tries to learn from the roadblocks that come his way. And a fool beats his head against the wall and says, why, oh why, oh why do I have to deal with this? And I have been a fool a lot. I don't like roadblocks. But God takes these things sometimes. He takes these roadblocks in our life. And he says, hey, this is here for your learning. This is here for you to look at your life. This is here for you to examine what you're feeding. I'm still here. I want to help you with your problem. And Jesus, it was God in bodily form. Jesus was here. Jesus understands what it's like to have roadblocks in his way. Jesus was here and he went through all the stages. He went through babyhood, he went through childhood, he went through adolescence, he went through good times, he went through bad times, when people liked him, when people didn't like him. He went through all this. Jesus spent a lot of time feeding his spirit. Jesus didn't spend much time on hobbies. I don't know if he had hobbies or not. But we don't read of him spending time on hobbies. I know he didn't I know he spent time in prayer. And he said, Father, I would that they, meaning his followers, would have the same relationship that we have. So what does exercising our spirit look like? Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, encompasses what it should look like. And this is the body, soul, and spirit in balance. When they asked him what the greatest commandment is, Jesus told the person that asked him that, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Love me with your self, your opinions. Love me with your soul. Love me with your intellect. Something you can choose to do. And so this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Other spirits around us. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To exercise our spirit, it takes faith. And faith is a foundation that the Christian life is built on. Think it through sometime. Well, sooner rather than later. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Well, because if we have no faith, then we don't believe that God is. We don't believe that there is a God. Because we can't see him, so we have to believe. And a question in Sunday school was asked something about differentiating between belief and something else. But a lip service in belief is not belief. If I believe something, if I believe that this church house is burning down in the next 2 seconds, I can stand here and say, yeah, I believe it. But if I truly believed it, I would be running out the door. There would be action to the belief if I believed it. There would be action there. And that's what true faith is. It's action motivated by a belief. Just saying I believe and not doing anything about it isn't really belief. Or isn't faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is using the mind or the intellect that God gave us to choose to believe. First of all, we need to believe that God is. That God is. We need to believe that. And act on that. We need to believe that his word is God's word to us. We need to believe. Faith is believing that Christ's work is sufficient to cleanse us from sin and make us clean before God. You know, it's a miserable place to be. To be in unbelief, in not knowing or not believing if Christ's work is sufficient to cleanse me from sin. That's a terrible, miserable place to be. And it's a terribly miserable place to be in unbelief. Because we're on our own. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? God said, Abraham, I called you out of, you come and go pack your car and go down the road and I'll tell you where to stop. Who of you would do that? If God said, Neoma, you get in the car and you drive. Take your family with you. You get in the car and you go. Just go until I tell you to stop. Or any of you. Abraham did that. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. God told Abraham, take your son, the only son that I promised you, and go sacrifice him. Abraham did, or he went. And God took that, and he counted that faith that Abraham had, just believing and acting on it, and counted it for righteousness. And Jesus said, faith as a grain of mustard seed, a seed so small you can't even see it. And it might not feel like much. It might just be, I'm in this problem, Lord, and I trust you to do something with it. I don't know what you're going to do. I just trust you to do something with it. And God has a way of working that out. In small ways and big ways. So faith is foundational in experiencing a relationship with God. Faith is foundational to experiencing His Word. And you know, in John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus there. And that corresponds to Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who was the us that Jesus, that God was talking about when he said, let us make man in his image? Well, Christ was there. He was there too. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We cannot accept Christ's work of salvation without accepting his Word. There's no basis there. Faith is believing. Faith is small, but faith can grow. Faith is simply choosing to believe. And we all have that power. We all have that intellect that God has given us, that He has given us to choose what to do with our spirit. This master that, what to do with feeding our spirit. Faith is counted as righteousness, no matter how small the flicker. I read this already, but I'll read it again. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. It's voluntary. And my burden is light. Taking Christ's yoke on him simply means that we accept him as our master, and we accept him as our Lord. It's been said that a yoke in the Jewish tradition there was a student studying under a teacher, like the disciples were to Jesus. And like there was many rabbis that had students there. But the rabbi the yoke that a rabbi would have would be the student trying to be like his master, like the master or like his teacher. Taking Christ's yoke and learning of him is yielding our spirit to the master, to a master in Christ. It takes faith to believe. This faith is counted as righteousness. And righteousness yields eternal life. Like I said, it takes no faith to feed the body and the soul. All it takes is a hobby or entertainment or something to feel good or chasing after the next thing that would make us feel good. But exercising our spirit takes faith. Feeding our spirit also feeds our body and soul, but in different ways. Righteousness yields eternal life. Righteousness comes from faith. Eternal life is a result of yielding our spirit, soul, and body to the God who gave it to us in the first place. You know, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul was writing to the young man Timothy there. And Timothy, there he said, Timothy, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. There's a life, Timothy, out there. There's eternal life. Exercise to righteousness, to godliness. There's power in faith. What are we feeding on? What are we feeding our spirit? Have we yielded our spirit to a master? Have we yielded our spirit under the lordship of Christ? Have we taken his yoke? Are we trying to be like Christ? You know, I'm thankful that God has given us forgiveness. Because there's many times that I fail. There's many times I want to be like Christ, but there's so many times that we fail. What are we feeding on? I'd like to read Philippians 2, 5 through 8 here. And I'd like to leave it in the context of the picture of Christ spending the night on the mountain. Feeding his spirit, praying to the Father, to his Father. And I'd like to leave it in that context there. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus was equal with God. He was in the form of God, but he was also on the earth here. He didn't think it was robbery for him to be on earth as a man. That's one form of it. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus was not one who valued his body or his soul above his spirit. Jesus was not one to shrink from doing what God what needed to be done. Jesus came here voluntarily. Jesus came here on his own. Jesus was not forced. I'd like to leave that thought that eternal life is a result of yielding our spirit, soul, and body to the God who gave it to us in the first place. Let's all stand for prayer.